how the Trinity works in your life. Here it goes. This is awesome. All right? Of course, it's who is God? This is part 10. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards them that diligently seek Him. That's what you're doing tonight. You're diligently seeking Him. Now, I've had people say, well, prove to me God. Well, this right here tells me I don't have to prove Him to anybody. He proves Himself. What I have to do is take it by faith. That's how you know God exists. You take it by faith. There's no way some big bang took place out of nothing. A big bang out of nothing? Out of nothing. And made the stars so many you can't count them. And there's others, there's bound to be other planets out there that can sustain life. But God chose us on this planet for a specific time, a specific purpose. There's no way that you can tell me any different. So, you got to trust God in all of this, that God is in control and God is God. Amen? So let's just go ahead and talk about this. I'm going to talk about three eternal and co-equal persons. It's the persons of the Godhead, okay? One God in three persons. Got it? One God in three persons. One God, three persons. Three separate works. And I'm going to first start out, I want you to stop. We're going to stop and camp out in this first one for just a moment, because I don't want it to be misunderstood. In looking at salvation and looking at being needing to be blessed and needing God to minister to you in whatever kind of situation you're in, the Father is the selector. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. Here's where the Calvinists and the Presbyterians will mess things up. Because what they'll tell you is that means God's already decided who's going to heaven, who's going to hell, and nothing you can do can change it. That totally nulls the ministry of grace. Okay? That totally nulls the ministry of the cross. That just tells me no matter what I do, God's going to dream me dragging. He's going to drag me screaming and hollering and make me go to heaven. Or or I can do all I can down here on earth, and God and the devil's going to drag me to hell. No, that's not predestination. Okay? Here's predestination, the cross. That's predestination. Let me explain. God, with His Son on the cross, predestined. Because of the cross, He predestined through the ministry of the cross and through the presence of grace, God predestined a way for all of us to make it to heaven. But the decision's ours because of free will. Right? That makes sense. The cross is the predestination. He predestined. He chose all of us. He wants us all to go. If you go to hell, you're an intruder. Hell was designed for Satan and his imps. So if you wind up in hell, you're an intruder, but you're going to be there for a long time. Okay? If you do not take what God predestined by sending His Son on the cross, and predestined also means before the very foundation of the world, they got together and Jesus said, I'll go and I will redeem man. I will pay the price. So it said Jesus Christ slain before the foundation of the earth, meaning although it had not physically happened, if God said it was going to happen, it is as good as done. Right? And so it was done. Now, you understand, predestination, just think of the cross. God predestined every man and woman to have a way to get to heaven. There's no exceptions. He made it for all of us. It's up to us to accept it. Okay? Any questions? There's all kinds of Baptists. I mean, a lot of times people, right. Well, we're Arminian. We're Arminian. The Arminian doctrine says that Christ died for everybody and that it's up to us. Arminian. But the Calvinistic is right the opposite. It says God's already chose who's going to go to heaven, who's going to go to hell. Nothing you can do can change it. That's not the kind of God I serve. It's not the kind of God we serve. That means, and then how do I know if I'm going to go to heaven or hell? How do I know? Until I get there. You know, So heaven is a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. But it's a free gift because God predestined it or made a way before sin ever took place. He made a way for us to get to heaven. So before there was the disease, he already had the remedy. Before there was a curse, he already had the blessing. That's powerful. Very powerful. That's predestination. He sure did. Amen. So, God the Father, he chose us before the creation of the world, Ephesians 1 and 4. The Son is the Savior. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. Okay? So there's the Savior. The Son is the Savior. The Holy Spirit is the sealer. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal. Let me just stop there for a minute and talk about that for a minute. It says, the Spirit is the guarantee in verse 14. Let's look at verse 14. It says, Ephesians 14. The Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, the first fruits, the pledge, the foretaste, the down payment on our heritage. What you feel when you come in here, that Spirit you feel when we're worshiping? That is the down payment. That's the proof that we've got something better coming. Okay? When you get in a bind and you start praying and God all of a sudden calms your heart, that's the proof that something good is coming. Okay? So that's the down payment. But it's called the earnest money. 2 Corinthians 1 and 22, I'll look in the New Living Translation. He's identified us by his own by placing the Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he's promised us. So the Holy Spirit is our earnest money. If I was to go to Stephen, and Stephen had, I don't know, you want to set up your car out there, okay? And I said, Stephen, I don't have the whole $5 right now, but I got a penny. Can you hold it so I can get the rest of the $5? No, so that's earnest money. Okay? Have you ever gone to buy something, say, like, I had the money right now? So you dropped the money off? Yeah. Yeah, but. Yeah. Hey, he wants, so you got to show me that you're really earnest. Show me that you really mean what you're saying. Okay? So the earnest money, not that God doesn't already have it, it's just that we're not in a position to receive it. That's the difference. God already has it. We're not in a position to receive it. Remember that. A lot of things God's got for you, it's already there. He's already taken care of it, but we're not in a position to receive it yet. Okay? Just like that blessing that Jason had, that 2 months with his mother and the family drawing together closer and him getting a chance to be there with God, I mean with his family and getting closer to God and all that. He was not in a position to receive that before the burn. Okay? And it would have been too late if it had been after the heart attack. He had to be in a position to receive it. There's things that I think about myself, like the recipe. Sunday morning, you know, we get the good, the bad, and the ugly, and we're thinking, God, why are we having a bad day? Why are we having all this bad stuff? But we don't realize that's part of the ingredients for the sugar cookies. So we got to hold on. So that's the earnest money. Is there any questions about any of that so far? Does that make sense what I'm saying? Remember, it's not to see with me, I only had a penny, so I couldn't give him the whole $5 for that Ford. Of course, it's a Ford, so I'm sorry. You said I wanted a Chevrolet. It's a Ford. $3. So $3. $3 for the Ford. $5 for the Chevrolet. $3 for the Ford. Okay. So you got a dollar profit. But it's not that God doesn't have it already. It's just that we're not in a position to receive it. All right? Now, again, and we're talking about our lives. The Father is the sovereign architect, the Most High sovereign over the kingdoms of men. That's why Donald Trump, we think that we put him, or of course the media says that the white male population put him in. You know, not enough of us. No. But I was going to say, then they tried to say, but they're trying to make it a racist thing. And it's not a racist thing. But the point I'm trying to make is, if that was so, then there's been presidents that would have never made it to president. And vice versa. So, he's the sovereign architect. He says he puts them on the throne. He puts them on and takes them off. Okay? And so he's still in control. He's a sovereign architect. He's already told us at the end of Revelation what's going to be happening, and he's taking care of it. Jesus is a servant. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. So he came as a part of the plan. Think about it. God had the plan. Okay? And Jesus came as part, matter of fact, the major part of the plan. Okay? Y'all need to be, if you ain't taking notes, I will, okay? Because this is some good stuff. I'm playing with y'all. Right, but Jesus said the servants are the powerful people. Oh, they're the powerful people. Do you know in a relationship, husband and wife, or between you and a friend, if y'all are at odds and you're saying, I'm not going to give till they give, have you ever said that? I'm not giving till they give. I'm not going to back down till they back down. I'm going to tell you something. According to Romans 15, the strong bread infirmity of the week, the very first person, whether it be the husband and wife or your friends or whoever it is, a workmate, the first person to step up to the plate and try to make amends is the stronger one. They're the stronger one. That's powerful. It might look like they're the weaker ones. They're not the weaker ones. They're the powerful ones. And so, no. And so here we go. So now, God... Oh, I love this. This is so awesome. Okay. Now, I want you to watch this now because I'm trying to pull all these together. God is the sovereign architect. He's the one with the plan. He is the man with the plan. Okay. He is the man with the plan. Yeah. And Jesus is part of the plan. He's the executor. He's the one that takes care of it. He's bringing the plan here because the plan was all those lambs that died and bulls and goats and doves, they all died before Jesus got here. Jesus brought the plan. Jesus perfected the plan. Jesus displayed the plan. Watch this. I love it. The Holy Spirit's the sanctifier. Right, I love this. By being sanctified, listen, we join the plan. Isn't that cool? We become part of the plan. That's awesome. Because he said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Sanctification is not necessarily all you wear and all this stuff. It's not an outward thing. It's an inward work. And it's more of an attitude than anything else. I want to put God first. I want to serve him. I want to do what he wants me to do. I can trust God with my life. 100%. My flesh doesn't say that. My mind doesn't say that. Why? Because I'm always trying to be an Abraham and trying to make me have a baby on my own. You know, there's a whole lot of Ishmaels going around here. Meaning the child of the flesh. And I don't mean necessarily children. I'm talking about our own plans. And we're asking God to bless our Ishmaels. And God says, I don't know why you bless your Ishmael. If you just wait, I got an Isaac for you. You can't wait for the Isaac. You got to have your Ishmael. And then you want me to bless it. Wow. Can you imagine going to a steakhouse? Going to Logan's. And I walk in Logan's, and I sit down, and the waitress sets me down at the table. I said, can I have a glass of tea? She says, sure. She comes back, she says, what will you have to eat? I said, nothing. And I opened up a bag, and I pulled out a McDonald's hamburger and stick it on the table. No. Think about it. I'm just saying, well, I ate plenty of peanuts, but I'm talking about it. Think about it. How does that look? How do you think they feel? I pulled out their steak. And I'm pulling out a Happy Meal. That's not making me happy. If I'm going to go to Logan's, I want to get a steak. So as a matter of fact, I've discovered what's better than their regular steak is their hamburger steak. Their hamburger steak is better because every time you get a steak, you never can tell how it's going to be. But their hamburger steak's the same all the time. Get a medium hamburger steak. It's more than you can eat. I carry it home and eat another meal off of it, and it is absolutely the most awesome hamburger steak I've ever had. All right, but getting here though, watch them. So the sanctifier. We set aside our plans. We set aside our Ishmaels, our happy meals, and we let God give us an Isaac. Wow, isn't that cool? How many times I've got a bunch of Isaacs. I mean, I got a bunch of Ishmaels. Little Ishmael 1, little Ishmael 2. I got Ishmael Jr., Ishmael the 3rd. You know, the different Ishmaels were the ones that, you know, separate. But after I keep adding to it, there's Ishmael, and there's Ishmael Jr., and there's Ishmael the 3rd, and there's Ishmael the 4th. And I realized, hey, I'm doing this wrong. I still got all those Ishmaels to deal with while I'm waiting for my Isaac. All right? So here we go. God, the Father, is the causer. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Right? But Jesus, you got to understand how it's so interwoven. Jesus is the creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word. When God walked in the garden, what did it say Adam and Eve heard? Adam said, we heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. What's the voice of the Lord? The Word of God. Jesus was in the garden. Wow. Isn't that cool? So Jesus is the creator. God's causing all this to happen, but Jesus is the one that created it, and the counselor of the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. So he's showing us what to do, right? So now, let's get a little further. The Father, all things are given by the Father. Now that we know that everything you have given me comes from you. I told you about the man that time to come to me. And I was talking to this person in my family, and they were talking about, oh man, have we got any better? Because look at what I'm doing. And look what I've done, And I talked to this person, and I said, don't you think you ought to thank God? There's some thanks to God in there somewhere. And the person said, well, I'm the one that gets up every morning at 6 o'clock. I'm the one that goes to work. I'm the one that beats the stacks. I'm the one that, you know, that runs, does all the stuff. I'm the one that takes care of business. I'm the one that does all this. Why should I have to thank God? I'm doing it. I said, that's a bad attitude. God gives you health. God gives you the ability. God makes a way where there is no way. God ain't got nothing to do with it. And this is when the insurance first started changing. And in 1 week's time, because of the insurance, his paycheck was cut almost a third. Because now he's paying for his insurance and his wife's insurance. And he wasn't paying anything to start with. Okay? And it just wound up being like a third. And I remember him coming to me a few weeks, maybe a couple of months later. He came to me and he said, look, I got this bill due and I really can't make it. Do you think you can help? I said, sure. So I went and helped on the bill. And after helping on the bill, about a week or two later, he came by and there was something else he couldn't pay for, so I helped him with that. About the third time he came to me like this. I am so wrong. God needs to forgive me. I thought I was doing it. He said, I've not changed anything. My work hasn't changed. The only thing that changed was his insurance came in, and they redone it and took a third of my salary, and he says, I can't do it. He says, I was wrong. Can you help me pray? About 2 weeks later, he got another job making three times the money. And you already said, it comes from God. That's right. So the counselor, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things. I can tell you till I'm blue in the face. You can tell me till I'm blue in the face. So you're blue in the face. But until you get it, you don't even got it. You know, I was leaving my father-in-law's house last night, and I rode by my neighbor. By his neighbor, and I saw somebody put their basketball court, a basketball net, or hoop. And I said, a goal. And I said, I saw him struggling. Matter of fact, he'd been doing the same thing for like an hour. When I went in, he was doing it. I didn't know he was still doing it. I went in and did stuff with my in-laws. I come back out, he was in the same position he was when I got there. It looked like he was raising the flag at Iwo Jima. And so I was riding by, and I just slowed down. And got a chance to minister really strong because I said, I need some help. He says, I got it. I said to myself, no, you don't. You just holding it. You ain't got it. And I said, look, I've put together many of them. I say to the basketball coach, you sure you don't need any help? He says, well, I don't mean to put you out. And I said, you didn't ask me. I asked you, can I help you? And he said, well, if you put it that way. So I get out the car and I get my tools and I go to him. He said, this thing says no tools needed, simple assembly. He says, look at this. I said, you need a bunch of tools and it's not simple. And so we're putting it together. As we're putting it together, he starts talking. He said, man, I really, and it took us about an hour and a half to put this basketball goal together. For number one, because my tools are all electrical tools. He needed some big tools and I didn't have them. And number two is we had to stop. It was getting dark and I couldn't see. I couldn't keep seeing. And I've got, not making an excuse, but this eye, because I told you this eye did everything but the retina detaching. And so it's really blurry. And I'm waiting for it to get better. The doctor said I got to wait for about a month and I can't see out of it good. And it's actually affected both eyes. And so I'm calling out numbers and they're going, no, that's not the number. And so I was asking his daughter, said, tell him what number this is. You know, he said, we'll take care of the numbers. You just help us put it together. But he said, you really didn't have to stop and do this. And for as far as I know, this is the first time I've had that much interaction with my father-in-law's neighbor. Although I've had interaction with him, it's all been on just a by-the-way basis. When he's over to help my father-in-law or asking about him or my mother-in-law. And so, he said, you really didn't have to do this, man, but I really appreciate it. And I said, well, you know, you really didn't have to help my father-in-law much as you did and do, but you do it, don't you? He said, yeah, and I'm glad to do it. I said, okay. I said, and I'm helping you, not just only because you helped my father-in-law, because I'm just glad to do it. I said, but let me tell you another little principle here. God was watching every time you helped my father-in-law. And now he sees you out here struggling, and he sends somebody along to help you. I said, so you're just reaping a little bit of what you sowed. And he smiled. I said, now can we stop thanking me for doing this? Let's get going. It was almost like it made me feel like he was really feeling like he was putting me out. After that, it was it. Everything was fine. So yeah, because I went up. My wife said, I come back out the back door. My wife said, I thought I'd left an hour earlier. You know, to go to the store for them, and I come up and had dirt all over me and had my little head lamp on. And my wife looked at that and she started laughing. She said, what? I thought it was a mole or something or a miner. She said, what are you doing? I said, I'm still helping that guy. She says, oh, okay, go ahead. I said, no, I got to come in. I got to get some more stuff. Okay. So, causer, creator, counselor. Here it goes. The Father. All things are given by the Father. Now we know that everything we've given me comes from you. I've already done that one. Excuse me. That's a little initiator. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. You know, it's one thing for me to respond to one of your needs and vice versa. It's another thing for you to see the need and you initiate. You want to grow in your job? See the need and initiate. Don't see the need and wait to react. Unless you don't know what you're doing, then you better react. If you know what you're doing, you go ahead and initiate. See it coming, go ahead and take care of it. It's like with our kids. We see our kids need something, we know they're going to need clothes for school, we go and start buying. We don't wait till the day before school. Most of us don't wait the day before school to get their clothes. We start getting them a little early. We initiate. If I see my kid is going to have a problem with a tooth, and so instead of waiting until they're laying on the floor writhing in pain, I go ahead and take them to the dentist. Initiate. Same way God knew that we were going to fail daily. So he initiated with grace and mercy, which he sent his son. The intercessor, he always lives to intercede for them. When Jesus went back up, this is what's so cool. When Jesus was on earth, there was two hands, two feet, one mouth. When he worked with his disciples, then it was 24 hands, 24 feet, 24 mouths, plus one set, Jesus plus them. After Jesus went up into heaven, again, there was 24, 24, 12. But after that Pentecost, and a few weeks after Pentecost, there was 5,000 people added to the church. 10,000 feet, 10,000 hands, 5,000 mouths. Wow. So you see, the reason it happens is because Jesus is at the Father's right hand. The devil is the accuser of the brother. And when the devil goes before God and says, you can't use that young'un, look what he did. Look at how he acted. Look at what he's doing. Look what he's going through. Look at his sorry attitude. And Jesus stands up and says, no, Father. No, Father. Watch this. He gets in between and he goes, look at this. And he sees white. He sees the blood. He sees the scars. Jesus intercedes for us. And I really like it when Stephen was being stoned. The Bible said that God, see, you got to look at all the symbolism when you see a scripture. The Bible says that when Jesus went up into heaven, he went up into heaven and he was seated at the Father's right hand. The reason he was seated, and it made specific notation of him being seated at the Father's right hand. Because the right hand is the hand of power. The right hand is the hand of authority. The right hand for the king, if you see that right hand move, you better watch out. Something's going to happen when his right hand moves. All right, same way with Jesus. But also, think about this. I want you to think about the heart. Out of all of the furniture in the temple where they did sacrifices, there was never a chair. The reason being is, and the priests were continually going in and out, going in and out, going out. And the reason why is because they worked all the time, constantly making sacrifices. They had no time to sit down because the sacrifices only atoned, which meant they covered. They did not take away sin. So it was just like this. But when Jesus died, he took away all of that. And he sat down at the Father's right hand. The work was done. When he cried, it is finished. The work was done. The levy was paid. No more bulls, no more goats. Jesus did it. So he sat down. But when Stephen was being stoned, the first martyr in the Bible, or in the New Testament, when Stephen was being stoned, here's what happened. The Bible said that Stephen looked up into heavens and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Not sitting, standing. Of course, I've heard all kinds of things. One guy said, because Jesus was giving him a standing ovation. It may have been. I don't think so. But it may have been. What I'm thinking is, he was showing, watch this, his concern. He got up from the seat of the intercessor, and now he's looking down, and he's showing his concern for what's going on to his servant. Also, he's ready to take him into the arms of the Father. He's not seated now. He's standing, ready to take him and say, here he is, Father. Mm-hmm. Yep, that's right. Sure was. So, intercessor, and then the instructor. But he will be the spirit of truth because he will guide you into all truth. Then, here it is. Now, I want to stop right here for a minute, too, because this is necessary. And I think what Jason just went through can also be a testament in here, too. Rapha, healer. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Jeremiah 17:14. Jesus is the Redeemer. In him we have redemption through his blood. But by his stripes we are healed. And the Holy Spirit's the regenerator. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. John 3:6. Now, let me tell you this. Did you know that the most powerful healing that you will ever experience, as far as I know, everybody in here has already received it. The most powerful healing that you'll ever receive is the gift of eternal life, to heal from our sinful nature. That's the most powerful. I can go to heaven with a broken body. I can't go to heaven with a broken spirit. I don't mean broken as in depressed. I mean broken as in broken between me and God. All right? Sinful spirit. So, Rapha healer. Now, God still heals us. Yes, he does. But sometimes the healing he takes us, God always heals. Here's how he always heals. There's three ways. He always heals. Number one, immediately. How many's ever had an immediate healing? Miraculous. Number two, through doctors and time. How many's had that? And number three, through death. That's the ultimate healing. All these other healings. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, guess what? Lazarus still had to face death again. Still had to do it. So, but now, once he died, he never had to face it again. Jason faced a lot of things in the last couple of months, but right now, he is experiencing some awesome stuff. Awesome, awesome stuff. All right? Then finally, Jehovah Jireh the provider. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. Genesis 22:14. Jesus is the judge. He is the only one whom God appointed as judge. The joy giver, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, comfort, gentleness, goodness, fruitfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so, if you'll take these, and people want to argue with you about the Trinity, or they want to argue with you about what their roles are, this is a good little sheet just to kind of help you in salvation and your Christian walk. This is just a good little thing to keep with you so you can keep up with what's going on, and you can tell people when they ask you, this is what's happening. But is there any questions, any comments? I know this has been a lot longer than I expected. I'm pretty sure this is part 10, but we had some A, B, C, Ds. And part ones and twos of things. So we probably went about 20 weeks. About 20 weeks, or 15 weeks on God, something like that. Okay. We're not gonna go that long on phobias. But again, I just want to, I have a phobia. It's the phobia of those professors at Lee University. I was playing. They do seem kind of bigger and badder than they should sometimes, though, because they had the power of life and death in your grades. Yeah, and then I told Linda, I said, I took humanities, and I've taken science, I've taken physics, I've taken psychology. I said, but the one that I really dread is taking theology. And I'm in one of these senior theology courses, and in the senior theology course, here's the kicker. Is I told Linda, I said, all these other tests I've had have been multiple guess and true or false. I call them multiple guess, not multiple choice. I said, but a theology test, unless he's different, all my theology teachers always had a bunch of essay questions. And you can take an essay question, and they can take an essay question, they can give you full credit or partial credit. And you got to really, I can spread it on thick and it's still not count. I can put just a few words in it counts. And so, sure enough, I had 1 hour to complete the test. And I had, it weren't multiple guess. It was the box drop down. It gave you the answer, and the box drop down with five possible answers. Okay, so here we go. And then there was about seven essay questions. And so here I'm doing these essay questions, and I just couldn't believe it. And I told my wife when I got through, I said, I can't believe it. I mean, I just made 4 100s in this class. He got to throw a test on me. And bam. So I wrote a letter to him. I wrote an email to him. So I'm sorry, man. I said my mind went in, because I just left Jason. I said Jason didn't think he was going to live through the night. He did. And my mother-in-law and father-in-law and then my dad. And then there was some other stuff we were praying about for other people. And I just wrote him and said, look, I'm not making excuses. I'm just telling you, my plate's full. And I thought I could go and do this quickly so I could be with Jason tomorrow when they pulled the plug. I wanted to be there when they pulled the plug. And he wrote back and said, when he said, Brother David, I said, praise God. Brother David. Not, yeah, son, student. It was Brother David. I like that because I'm going to a Christian college. And he said, Brother David. He said, well, some of my professors ain't done that. They have not done that at all. He said, I understand. And he says, don't worry. There's going to be a lot more tests. And he said there'd be a lot more opportunities to make up that grade. I said, thank you. So I don't know if he was trying to cheer me up or tearing me down. I don't know. But look, God's good. God's good. God is good. God is good. And just remember this when you go through the hard times. Do you know it's almost impossible to climb a smooth mountain? The steeper it is, the more obstacles you need in order to climb the mountain. So when you're getting obstacles left, right, just remember, you're climbing a steep mountain. You don't even realize how steep it is till you get on top. Okay? And also remember this, calm waters never makes a powerful sailor. And we got a Marine sitting back there, and we got two Army guys right here. And when y'all were in boot camp, they put you through it. But y'all were different guys. You felt like you could handle a whole lot more when you got out of boot camp than you were in boot camp, did you? It's like, what was it, the Three Musketeers, the movie Three Musketeers? They got from Disney, and the guy goes up and goes, ah! And he's doing like, all, and the Musketeer just goes, ah! And takes the gun and goes, boom! if you haven't seen, if you like, Three Musketeers is supposed to be a funny movie anyway. The guy, Dukakis, or not Dukakis, he's a politician. But the guy that wrote it, yeah, but he wrote that, and he wrote The Man in the Iron Mask, which is a serious one. And he wrote Three Musketeers, Four Musketeers. If you want to see a really good movie, no matter what age you get it at, but especially if you get the Disney version with Charlie Sheen and them guys, you will see an awesome, awesome rendition. Plus, it is so funny. They put so much fun in it. It's just amazing. It's almost like the one where Frederick March did it, which was really funny too. You know, I think Gene Kelly did one too, but they were funny too, but not as funny. I mean, not as fun. Fun. Not funny. Fun as this one was. Matter of fact, I got watching. I didn't ever want to get up. I don't do anything. I sit there and watch that movie because it was just one of those movies that kept you drawn. Okay. Any more questions about God? There's plenty of questions about God, but anybody this. Because I can't answer all your questions about God. Not at all. Well, not necessarily argue, but yeah. No, but they need, you're correct, not argue. This is there as your guide for information. Right, don't argue with people. The Bible says, you know, don't argue with a fool, okay? And a fool does not necessarily mean somebody stupid. It can mean somebody that's trying to make fun of God. Because Jesus didn't. They tried to argue. They tried to make Jesus look stupid. And Jesus, you know, I'm not arguing with him. He knows I want him to argue with me. And so, and just like that, I told you about that teenager that was cussing me so bad and doing all saying the Lord's name and cussing, the Lord's name and cussing. And the next week I went back, and Doug and I went back into Juby's, and I went right straight up to his cell. And went up to his cell, he was a totally different young man. The only thing I told him, I don't know exactly what happened. I kind of think I know what happened. Either it was peer pressure. I know it was God, number one, like I told Doug, God, number one. But I don't know whether he used peer pressure or a combination. Peer pressure, the guards hearing him and they getting him, or just pure out Holy Ghost conviction, because there was another guy who called himself Lucifer. They told me that he was taken out immediately after he cussed me that night. They come and took him immediately to behavioral management. Immediately, just come and took him, because they can hear us when we're in there. And so, I'm not sure, but this young man was entirely different. He was humble, and he was a whole lot different. I even asked him, said, you all right? you know, you're going to be okay. He said, yeah, I'm going to be all right. And I said, and I told him, I said, and by the way, we do love you and we believe in you. I said, I believe in you so much. I said, I got a mother-in-law and a father-in-law that both had heart attacks, and we're watching him 24/7. And my dad's had a stroke. I'm not watching him, but I'm keeping up with him. And we got a bunch of other stuff going on. And I said, I could be there tonight. But instead of being there, I'm here with you. And he started, and tears went in his eyes. I said, so that shows you how much I love you. And think about what could be done or what y'all could do. And so, again, I didn't argue with him. But I did tell him this when I left. The Bible says don't argue with a fool. Or don't answer a fool in his folly is what it says. Well, I've had times where I had to stand up against the wall, put my back against the wall, but that's okay. What I'm saying is that I don't argue with them, but when they want an explanation, this is for explaining, and all that stuff I give you about God is, I give it to you instead of just letting you write it all down. I give it to you so you got it. You put it in a little notebook. You got it. And if somebody wants to know something, then you've got. See, y'all knew Sunday that I wasn't making cookies with that mess. I had homemade cookies already made. The point I'm trying to make is, y'all saw all that mess. I mean, I threw the eggshells in there. You knew I wasn't going to make eggs. We need to make cookies with that. And who would have eaten a cookie after I put all that junk in it? You know. But the point I'm trying to make is, though, yeah, the apostles wouldn't even eat it. If they eat anything, the raccoon come up to it and didn't wash its hands. The raccoon come to it and went, and walked away. But washed his hands of it. What I was going to say is, though, this is there so you can help people. Because some people need some explanation. Somebody comes up to you and says, can you explain it to me? Just explain it. Well, okay. Let's see. You go, no, wait a minute. Yeah, I can explain it to you. Hold on. Let me get this. And if somebody calls you on the phone, just get your book out. Start going back and forth through it. Okay, here it is. It's a whole lot better. So it's not arguing. I found out a long time ago, arguing doesn't win. No, but I found out a long time ago, too, but see, this is called apologetics. Apologetics. An apologist is somebody who actually takes the Word of God and they actually take the Word of God and break it down and give it to you in such a way that you can't help but understand what they're trying to say. An evangelist may come in here and throw some stuff, and y'all get all excited, I get all excited, they go out, and then y'all go, what do you mean by that? But a pastor comes in here, he's an apologist. I do evangelist too, but I'm an apologist. I explain, right? That's the difference. If I go somewhere and preach a revival, it's a whole different thing. If I'm doing this, I'm not apologizing. I'm giving it in a way that you can understand it. So you can take it and give it to other people. Plus, it makes you stronger. That movie's out. Well, go ahead. Well, go ahead and tell us. Well, we know who Shaq is. We know who. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Ah. He already did. See something you think about when you gotta think about something. Think about this very carefully. When Joshua said, "Sun, stand still," and he had another day, or had a 12 hours, he stopped the sun in the sky so that he had plenty more time to fight the battle. The sun wasn't what stopped. The earth stopped spinning. And if the earth stops spinning, what happens to us? We go out into outer space. There's all kinds of things because the earth's spinning. There's so many physics involved in the earth spinning, what it does. And so for that sun to stand still did not mean the sun stopped. The earth stopped. Wow. So all those dynamic laws of physics were all. That's how powerful God is. Wow. According to Superman, everything goes backwards. All the time goes back. Now we're talking about the equator now. All right. Our hearts and minds clear? Brother Benny. No, excuse me. Brother Doug. You I got you Sunday. And look, matter of fact, y'all didn't know who was going to pray. I thought y'all... Brother...